If you're just joining us, we've been going through these statements Jesus makes of himself in the Gospel of John, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life, I am the light of the world. We've looked at those. I am the gate. This morning we look at, I am the good shepherd. And as I've been thinking about this passage we're at in John 10, the question that has just been, I don't know if haunting's the right word, but just kind of bothering me this week, is why is it that we seem so prone to follow and get behind leaders who don't care about us? As human beings, why is that something that we seem to repeat over and over and over? Certainly, you know, the easy low-hanging fruit example is to go after politics. As I thought about this, you know, there are times that I get passionate about a candidate or an issue or whatever, and I don't know of any of them that care about me personally. Can't think of one. Although our city councilor I do know, and she cares about me. But other than that, that's, you know, we put this energy into following people who have maybe no interest in us or our well-being. You know, we have all these jokes about politicians and corruption, and but we still choose at times to sort of beat the drum of one candidate or another or one party or another, and we get behind people who don't necessarily care about us. I think it's in our tribalistic nature. It's global, by the way. It's not a U.S. phenomenon. In fact, I checked this week. As far as I can tell, currently there are 50 countries led by dictators right now. 50. And if you look at the situations, most of them are celebrated by the people they trample over the top of. Very, very interesting. Now, the thing that's hard to recognize about this reality that we find ourselves often following leaders who, it turns out, don't care about us, is that's not only true of politics, that's true in the church, too. If you pay any attention to, you know, national things over the years, I don't have to tell you that we're prone to this problem, too. We have these heartbreaking examples of leaders abusing or exploiting the people they're supposed to serve, and often those same leaders are given cover because of the position they're in. And this toxic sort of pattern continues. We have celebrity pastors who are busy telling you about the new plane they need to buy and not concerned about your well-being or stooping down to help. This is just in our nature. We're prone to follow people who don't care very much about us. I've been wrestling with this week. It'd be a great question. Why do we do that? Would be a great question for your community group or around the table today if you want to get into the philosophy and what's going on. I will tell you, and why I've been thinking about this is, by the way, we're looking at Jesus' statement, I am the good shepherd, this morning, and the fact that Jesus leads us and obviously doesn't fit into this category. But we follow these leaders who don't care for us. I was actually trying to study this and see if there's anyone who's written on this. Actually, a lot of people have. But some of the things that come up is because there's a promise of security or prosperity, we'll put up with really bad behavior if we think it's going to bring us security or prosper us. The promise to overpower the people we consider our enemies is another reason that we often follow these types of leaders. One of the things that I found disturbing that was actually in a, looking at this from a psychology standpoint, humans very often confuse narcissism and arrogance for strength. We often confuse narcissism, that's caring only about yourself, and arrogance for strength. And we equate effectiveness or getting things done with being a good leader, but you can get a lot of things done and hurt a lot of people in the process. And the other thing that I learned in looking at this is part of why we do this perhaps is because at times we sort of have power by association, we believe. If we're following somebody who's winning, who's powerful, who's, you know, we feel that too sometimes. Like our team is winning. If you're a football fan, you know, it's amazing the passion that can come out in an instant one way or the other, right? Well, I want to dive into John 10 this morning and think about the contrast Jesus makes between himself and in this case, religious leaders. And even more, we're going to dive into the promises that we find about who Jesus would be from way back in the Old Testament. So if you have a Bible, if you turn to John chapter 10. Last week, we saw in the same passage, Jesus describes himself as the gate. He says, I am the gate. And he's developing this analogy of a shepherd and sheep following this shepherd. And we talked last week about how, in fact, I think there was a picture, how sheep pen in Jesus' day was sort of this rock circle typically. And there actually wasn't a gate. The shepherd would be the gate, would be in that doorway to make sure no harm came in and that the sheep didn't stray. And he placed himself in that position. And we saw Jesus was confronting these poor leaders, these religious leaders who, if you'll remember, the reason this conversation takes place is a chapter earlier in John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man born blind. And they're so bothered by this that they're interrogating this man because he can see and because they can't explain it. And it is a concerning reality because they realize it's connected to Jesus. They see themselves as the gate. They're the ones who control who's in and who's out. And Jesus puts himself in that position. I want to reread this passage. Again, John chapter 10. This is where we were last week, and then we're going to continue from it. Beginning in verse 1, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, Pharisees, and these Pharisees, of course, are these religious leaders. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Beautiful picture here, by the way. In Middle Eastern culture, at least in the time of Jesus, shepherd didn't drive his sheep from behind. He walked along and spoke, and they would follow his voice. That's the picture that Jesus is painting here. Verse 5, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they'll run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, we're told, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. So he continues in verse 7, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me, and this is speaking to them, are thieves and robbers. But the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. We saw last week that probably is a reference not only to Satan, but actually to these religious leaders. Pretty powerful. And Jesus says, in contrast, I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. It bears repeating from last week. The question we wrestled with was just who are the voices we're choosing to follow? In looking at this comparison of Jesus, this leader who is about our well-being, and these thieves and robbers. And how do you know whether you're following the voice of a thief or a robber rather than Jesus? And a couple of things we just mentioned last week was, you know, they always say they know better. They sort of are, who do you think you are, is often a phrase. They belittle others, which Jesus never does. That's not the way of Jesus. And a good thief knows how to say the right things to sound convincing. But at the end, they usually want to take something from us. They point blame at the others. They rarely take responsibility for themselves. They don't build other people up. They don't hang out with the poor. They don't care for the downtrodden. And often they don't encourage us to either. It's much easier to make us afraid of those people, right? And here's Jesus who comes along and hangs out with the poor and the blind and the outcast. The thieves and robbers pit people against one another. They put people in their place. They protect an ideal at the cost of people, which is a common thing we see in our world too. And Jesus contrasts himself to all this, as we saw last week, that he is about the well-being of the people he leads. And in verse 11, Jesus makes this statement, and maybe you're familiar with this regardless of how familiar you are with the scriptures. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. By the way, this passage is the only place we find that phrase. And I trust this morning what we'll see this in this passage is Jesus is saying much more than simply, I'm better than you Pharisees, or I'm different. Now, if you've been with us through this series, um, you, you remember, we have been looking at these statements in John and then connecting them back to the Old Testament in places. In John 6, Jesus, after feeding 5,000 miraculously and them wanting to make him king by force, and then he teaches something that's difficult. If you'll remember, they tell Jesus he now needs to give them a sign to prove who he is after he's just fed 5,000 people. And they compare him to Moses. And during the Exodus, how through Moses, God had provided bread, we called it manna, over and over for the people. And basically said, Jesus, if you're better than Moses, why don't you do this too? And Jesus' response is, I am the bread of life. There's context to that statement. In a similar way, we saw a few weeks ago when Jesus says, I am the light of the world. It's during what's called the Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. And there actually was a light erected in the temple at that time at night that reminded the people of how God had led the Israelites by day as a pillar of cloud and by night as a pillar of fire. And it's in that context that Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And if you follow me, you will no longer walk in darkness. Again, there's a connection, this Old Testament picture, to what he's saying. And as Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, I hope what we'll see this morning is the same as true. Jesus is spoken of later, by the way, as the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, but he's the only one that uses this phrase, the good shepherd. So as you think about the Old Testament, those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, I just want you to think about passages that come to mind that have a shepherd in them or speak of a shepherd. If you're like me, the very first one is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 95 says, verse 7, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Again, referring to God as a shepherd. Jeremiah 31 says, hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. Isaiah in chapter 40. Says that he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. And in Micah 5, interestingly, Micah 5 is where we find out that this promised Savior is going to come out of Bethlehem, where Jesus is born. In Micah 5, he speaks of this promised ruler, and he says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. If we took time to go through passage after passage after passage in the Old Testament, what you find is quite often, it's God who's referred to as a shepherd. There's this connection again and again. And Jesus appears to be reaching back into that picture. But I think as Jesus is speaking to these religious leaders, there's a passage in particular that I think as he's continuing, they might have realized this is what he's referring to. And it's not pretty. It's in Ezekiel 34, if you want to turn there. Again, there's a contrast here, like thieves and robbers to the good shepherd. And in Ezekiel 34, it begins with, this is what the sovereign Lord says. What are you shepherds of Israel? You only take care of yourselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You've not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You've ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. This is a hard picture. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Verse 7, therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and has so been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals, and because my shepherds did not search for my flock but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. I will rescue my flock from their mouths and it will no longer be food for them. There are a number of similarities between this passage and how Jesus describes these thieves and robbers as he calls himself the good shepherd. you look at verse 11 in John 10, he says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. And then the wolf attacks and the flock scatters. Man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. There's some similarity here between what is said in Ezekiel 34 and what Jesus is now saying to these religious leaders, which makes it all the more damning for them. And I would contend they almost certainly heard the connection. They caught what Jesus was doing here. And it seems that just as Jesus was painting them as the bad shepherds that Ezekiel spoke of, in that same passage, there's something important about the shepherd that God would one day provide in contrast to these bad shepherds. Again, in Ezekiel 34, in verse 11, it says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he's with them, so will I look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of cloud and darkness. I will bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel and the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture, and the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. And they will lie down in good grazing land, and there they will feed on a rich pasture in the mountains of Israel. I myself will tend the sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. But the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. It is God who paints himself as the good shepherd through Ezekiel. It is God who says he will personally provide care and leadership for his people, care for their well-being. By the way, just from this passage, it's such a beautiful picture of who God is, that we serve a God that cares about us and cares when we're mistreated and cares for justice. A God who seeks the lost, who strengthens the weak, who binds up the injured, who brings healing, which, by the way, this is what Jesus was doing. In fact, he was getting in trouble because he had just brought healing to a blind man in John 9. A few verses later in Ezekiel 34, we read, then they will know that I am the Lord their God, that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, the Israelites, are my people, declared the sovereign Lord. You are my sheep of my pasture. I am your God, declares the sovereign Lord. So in light of that, hear again what Jesus says about himself in John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and carries nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me, Jesus says, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Again, he's speaking of his death that's to come fairly soon at the cross. He says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord and have authority to lay it down and authority to pick it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus is presenting himself as the good shepherd, this promised one, way back to Ezekiel, who would gather the scattered and broken people of God and lead them into life. It's a beautiful picture. A couple important realities that we see in this passage about Jesus, our good shepherd. First is this, in verse 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. You are known as a follower of Christ. You are not an anonymous part of a big social movement. You are known by the creator of the universe and cared for. And it's for us that God takes this posture of through Christ laying down not our lives, but His for what we've done wrong, to reconcile us. Jesus again says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, not just for a theological thing to be true, but actually for us, for people, for you, for me. Also from this passage, we're reminded that Christ calls us and leads us, and we need to develop an ability to listen to his voice. There's this interesting picture in here, likely, when Jesus speaks of these other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. In my reading, one of the things I came across was it was common in a village that as shepherds would bring their various flocks into town for the night, you would have multiple flocks of sheep in a sheep pen. And the shepherd would come and would call the sheep by name, and they knew their shepherd, and the ones that weren't with that shepherd wouldn't come, and each shepherd would come and be able to call his own sheep. And as Jesus speaks of these other flocks, it appears it's sort of this picture of coming and being able to not call his own sheep, but call any of the sheep out of the sheep pen, which is a picture they would have understood. Jesus offers eternal life and promises to guard and keep us. A few verses later in John 10:27, again, Jesus says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And he says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. The Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. Pretty big claim. I would ask you again just to consider, maybe take some time today and just consider, who is the voice or the voices that you're allowing to lead you? Whether it's on the radio or cable or wherever it is, who are the loud voices that you're allowing to influence what you care about, what you get angry about? And do they have your well-being in mind? Or are they thieves and robbers? Whose voice are you following? This is why it's so critical for us to be, not only in the scriptures, but especially in the gospels, to be listening to the words of Jesus, to learn to recognize the words of Jesus. Whose voice are you following? And along with that, what practices have you developed or are you developing that help you to hear and discern the voice of Jesus? Again, if that's a new idea, I would suggest start by going and reading the Gospels. Read everything you can find that Jesus says personally. And then read it again. And I guess the most important question is, have you chosen to follow the Good Shepherd? One of the things I said at the beginning of this series is our goal is not to learn about Jesus. Our goal is to know Jesus. And the cross behind me reminds me that, or reminds us, that what Jesus said about laying his life down, he then went and did. We're told that he took our sins upon himself, our wrongdoing that we should have been punished for. And out of his care and love for us, took those upon himself. That's why he went to the cross. And then he defeated death to prove that when he said he came to offer life, he really meant it and could do it. Are you following the Good Shepherd? Have you chosen to put your life in his hands? If you haven't, this is a great day to do that, by the way. To those of us who have made that decision, the other thing that's important for us to recognize is Jesus is not only our shepherd who we follow, he's our example. He is our primary example of what it looks like for us to care for the people around us, the people maybe we even lead, whether that's at work or at home, in your friendships. And this example is to lead in a selfless way that lays down our rights for the well-being and the benefit of others. As we follow the shepherd, what we learn later in the Gospels is when Jesus invites people to follow him, they're invited into this thing called discipleship. That word disciple, the closest thing today might be like an apprentice. The idea of a disciple isn't just to learn to believe the stuff the rabbi who you're following believes. Like, it's actually to become like them. That's the goal. So when Jesus invites us to follow him, there's a promise of life. It's wonderful, and there's nothing to diminish that. But there's also a call that we live in the way of Jesus. Not that we just know the right stuff about Jesus, but that we actually practice being like Jesus in the way we treat other people and think about other people. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. And I will give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Because my Father who's given them to me is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I want to invite you to pray with me. And as we pray, I want you to think about two things. First, are there voices maybe you need to quit following? And more importantly, what does it look like for you to take a step of following Jesus as the great shepherd, the good shepherd, this morning? Let's pray. Father, I just recognize there are so many voices in our age. In fact, it's hard to find a place where there isn't a voice talking at us. I recognize that our culture right now is so full of anger and division. And maybe this morning we're prone to see a certain group as our enemies. We've been duped. God, I recognize that there are so many voices that promise to lead us to what we want. But they do it in the wrong way. And we recognize that it is something we're called to and takes intentionality to listen intently for the voice of Jesus and to walk in the way of Jesus. And so this morning, Father, we thank you and we celebrate the salvation you've made possible through Christ. We thank you that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. We thank you that you offered to us a reconciled relationship with you, the creator of the universe. And we thank you as well that you give us this incredible call and purpose on our lives to love other people, to show what your love looks like in our own lives, and to call people towards you. And so, Jesus, this morning, we lay down our own striving and we say thank you for dying for us. We ask for the faith to trust in that and to follow you. And God, we pray that your spirit would be a voice we can discern as well. Give us wisdom. Help us to hear our good shepherd and to follow his voice. Amen.